good morning, you great people of faith this morning. It's great to see you this morning, great to be in the presence of God and His believers. Since you are in church this morning, I would guess that you are people of faith. That may or may not be an accurate guess, but just coming to church doesn't make you a person of faith, does it? So we wonder about that at times, but in fact, even the statement, people of faith, really needs to be defined first. Faith in what or whom? Because we're in a church, a Christian church, we could safely assume that we mean faith in God, more specifically, faith in Jesus Christ. And that said, you may have noticed that I called you great people of faith. I mean, that's quite a clarifier, to have great faith or to be a great person of faith. I mean, great is an interesting word. And I welcomed you as great people of faith, and I said it was great to be in church and great to be in the presence of God and His believers. But what does that really mean as we define that? I mean, just what determines great can be subjective. It's kind of pretending on your perspective. When we think of someone being great or achieving greatness, that person is or has done something far beyond the ordinary. When we speak of great athletes, we might think of maybe a Michael Jordan or a Babe Ruth or Wayne Gretzky, Muhammad Ali. I mean, people like that might come to mind. Those are great athletes. They've gone far beyond. I came across an interesting statistic. The percentage of baseball players signed to professional contracts, who never appear in a major league game, 92%. That's surprising, isn't it? They actually get signed, but they never get there, you know? And every year, of course, the Academy Awards present awards to actors who have considered did a great movie. They think, you know, all of a sudden they're a great actor in their field. But what about great people of faith? I mean, can we be great people of faith? I mean, we do have the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But clearly they are great people of faith. And I'm sure most, if not all of us, would like to be or possess great faith. To have great faith. In fact, we'd like to accomplish great things in our lives. Whether you want to be a great husband, a great father, a great wife, a great mother, or a great sister, or brother, or woman, or friend, and on and on and on. I mean, we want to do great things. And that may be important, and even does matter. I mean, it does, but how does God define greatness? If you're going to have great faith, and you want to possess great faith of God, how does God define greatness? And we find that it really boils down to one word. There was one day when the mother of James and John came to Jesus and asked him to allow each of her sons to sit the right and left-hand side of him when he came into his kingdom. I mean, every mother thinks their kid are great. Amen? She was no different. I mean, my kids are like the best, so they need to sit on your right and left-hand side. Jesus replied that this was up to his Father to decide, and then he said this. He said, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Really? I mean, that doesn't go over very well in our culture. In fact, in almost any culture in the world, no one would consider being a servant the way to greatness. But, you know, Jesus said, God says, we have it all backwards. He didn't say he had a problem with greatness, only that you're never going to be great unless you learn to serve. You want great faith? Christ has defined it for us. I want you to think about it. I mean, we all know that the great teachers serve their students. Great salespeople serve their customers. And the key to being a great leader is to serve your followers. I mean, that's kind of a basic principle, and we understand that. But God says that we have it all backwards. The way to up is down, and the more you serve, the greater you are. And we don't always look at it that way. Jesus was and is great. Follow him, and you will see that he gave and he served. That's what he did and still does. And he tells us this in Matthew. "And anyone or whoever desires to be your first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now we know we are called Christians as followers of Christ. We're Christians and we carry his name because we want to be like him. We carry his name because we're going to reflect who he is. These are Christians. It was first penned many, many years ago after Christ. And they said, those people are becoming like Christ. In fact, we desire to be as much like him as possible. I mean, that's my desire. I trust it's your desire. But unless I learn to give my life away, I will never be like Christ. I may claim to be a Christian. You may claim to be a Christian. We may have doctrine of thoughts or ideas in our mind, but I'm not a true believer, neither are you, unless you learn how to serve and how to give. Because that's how we reflect Christ. We know well, James wrote in James, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So there's an action happening here. Not just to hear the word, but to apply it. I like what the message says it this way. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you're anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. We see the word of God and Jesus served. And God is saying to us that this is not a class where you listen enough that you can repeat it or to pass a test, you know, have just enough information. He's saying he wants you to act on his word to apply it to your life. To have some significance in your life as you understand the word. And we get our priorities all mixed up. You know, we spend a great deal of time in our life going after the things that we want. We spend a lot of time and energy to possess and go after the things we want. And at the very least, we spend a lot of time and energy just providing for ourselves and our needs. And we really want more than that. And God expects you to provide for his family, your family. And yet, he declares he's your provider. But he expects you to be involved in the process as you trust him. The problem is that we spend most or all of our energy on things. We do all this stuff all the time, just getting these things to get in our life. And maybe when and if we have something left over, we find a way to serve God in some capacity. And yet we want to have great faith. In reality, Scripture teaches us that giving our lives in service to God should be our top priority, above our careers, our hobbies, or anything else in our life, to know Christ and have him first and foremost and all that means with it. Scripture tells us, and God says that the top priority in your life, after loving God and getting to know him, should be serving other people. And why does he say that? I mean, why does God say that it's so important for you to be a servant? Ephesians 2:10 begins to define it. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We love the fact that God is working in our lives. We are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. But for what? To do good works. I like the Living Bible. It is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. I mean, do we really have that as our heart? Do we really grasp the scripture that God has created us and is working in us that we might serve other people? And consider this, that if God prepared them beforehand and then created you to do them as part of your worship towards God, then when you are serving others, you are right smack in the middle of his will for your life. And every one of us want to say, we want to be in God's will. We want to be in the will of God. We want to follow God. I want everything God has for me. I want to do it. I want to follow it. I want to possess it. And God said that I have created you. I'm working in you. I'm molding you. I'm shaping you. And long ago, I prepared special things for you to do. And it's all involved in helping others. And when we mess with God's plan, we get it all turned around. We make a mess of things. There's an island off Australia called Macquarie Island, and they decided their exotic birds were so important they were being threatened by all these cats that they removed the cats from the island. The only problem is now they're overrun with rabbits. And there's another island that did the same thing. They took all the cats away, and now they're overrun with rats. It's like we try to twist these things around, and we get God's priorities out of line, and we think we can do that in our lives, and God says, I don't think, not so much. As a believer, you were created to serve others. And if we're not serving others in some way, then we're not walking in God's divine design. And that's just scriptural truth. Last week, I noticed that we have this one clock in our kitchen. And I'm not saying we never really use it, but we don't, because it's, you know, we've got the digital clocks, and this is more of a decorative clock, kind of mixed in with a few other things on a wall. And it hadn't been working for a while. I knew that, but you didn't really use it that much. And So I pulled the clock off to take a look at it, and as I suspected, the batteries in the back had begun to leak because it had been a while. We've all taken a flashlight apart or something like that. I mean, batteries are made to be used, made to be in service, and God's people are made to be used by God and for service. We are all in the service industry. And not being used by God and not serving God, you will begin to corrode on the inside as well because you won't be in God's will. We know that God loves us and his work that accomplishes our salvation. Last week we looked at everything God did and does, he does out of love for you. We saw last week everything he does, he's motivated by his love for you. And he does love us. We know as well that God is our provider. The problem is sometimes we get this little mixed up and we get this idea that once God has saved us, that he spends the rest of his days just finding ways to meet our needs, as if we're all that matters. And we get caught up in that. Our prayers reflect that. And you may balk at that statement, but if your life doesn't reflect the opposite, then what we're really saying is if we're not serving on a continual basis, then we're only looking to be served. Now, that's a statement that's going to make me real popular, but it's truth. If we're not looking to serve, we're looking to be served. And God did save us because he loves us. But it goes far much deeper than that. He saved us because he loved us. He saved us because he wants his relationship with us. But he wants us to be like him as well. 2 Timothy tells us, and I like the Living Bible translation. Is he who saved us and chose us for his holy work. Not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan long before the world began, to show us his love and kindness to us through Christ. He saved us and chose us for his holy work. Now, what is a holy work? I mean, we all want to be part of God's plan. We want to be used by God. And we would love to say we are functioning in a holy work. The Bible word for it is ministry. Another word for ministry is service, serving others. When you look up the word minister in the New Testament, sort of as like the minister of the gospel, you find the word servant. The two go hand in hand. It's just a reality what it is. Once you're saved and once you really begin to know God and really know God, we get this longing for God, a longing for who he is, and a longing for heaven. In fact, when the going gets tough, we long for it even more. We long for someday to be in the very presence of God, and we long for God to come more powerfully in our life, and Scripture supports that God desires to be with us as well. But maybe you didn't notice this, but when you got saved, God didn't immediately transport you up into heaven. Now, we long for heaven. We know that earth has its challenges. We may not be ready to go right now. I mean, we had a funeral here yesterday and a memorial service, and you know, that happens, and we know it's coming our day at some point, so we may know that we have things to do, but in our hearts, we long for God and look forward to the day that we'll be with him. But he didn't take us up there right away, and Scripture supports that he desires to be with you. But he left you here because he has a plan and a purpose for you. He left you here to carry on the work of Christ, who is the ultimate servant. Now, I highly encourage you to take some time later and read the prayer of Christ just before his arrest, just before his crucifixion in John 17. You'll see so much in there of his heart towards you, and you will see his will for you. But I want to look at a couple of verses this morning. As he's praying to the Father, he's getting ready to go to his crucifixion. I mean, it's a very powerful prayer. And he says, Lord, he says, Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He clearly prayed that you should be kept here and protected. And why? Because he has a mission for you. He has a plan for you. His very next words in the following verse, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Father, I'm praying for them. I love them. Don't take them from the world, protect them from the evil one, but keep them here because you sent me into the world and I've accomplished what you call me to do and I am sending them to do the same. You have a mission. And Christ's mission, by and large, was to serve. You sometimes may think you don't have a purpose in this life, or you may think that you don't really have it all together, but you're not much use to the kingdom of God. But nothing could be further from the truth, that you are clearly part of God's plan. There was a TV show on once where somebody was interviewing a bodybuilder. There's one bodybuilder when he was, you know, he was really the bodybuilder. He was the one of all. He had all these muscles, and, you know. And so the TV host, the talk show host, asked him, he said, what do you use those muscles for? So he flexed his muscles, and I do it, but I don't rip my shirt, you know. And he'd flex his muscles, and a crowd would clap and go wild. And he said, yeah, but what do you use them for? And he flexed his muscles again. Everybody went wild again. And the host kept saying, I understand all. You've got, well, what do you use them for? And the guy was bewildered. He really didn't understand what he was doing, because he had muscles for the sake of the muscles and for the applause. He built himself up strong just to have it. We know as we grow in Christ, we grow stronger. We develop spiritual muscles, but what do we use them for? Why do you come to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you go to Bible studies? Why do you pray? Why do you develop spiritual muscles? Just to say, look at my Bible biceps. Look at what I know. I mean, in reality, what's the point? And Scripture clearly teaches us that maturity, growth, is for ministry. Maturity is never in and of itself. We don't grow and get mature in the Lord just to get mature in the Lord. We grow to be more like Him and to serve like He did and be more used. We all want to be mature Christians. And you'll never be a mature Christian until you start ministering, serving, because maturity is for ministry. Muscles have a purpose, and Bible muscles do as well. We hear the phrase, God's called. You know, he's got a call of God. And you might immediately think of somebody being called like a missionary or a pastor or a clergy. And you know, when you hear this phrase, God's call, you got a call in your life, you think of, like, you know, you're walking down the street and you have this burning bush experience, this major call in your life. And anybody that has a serious call in your life has had some type of experience, more than likely, that God spoke to them, and there was this moment where you felt this call, and He defined it as you went on. But you say, well, I've never had that kind of experience, so I'm not called. I don't have a calling. The problem is that's not true. The truth is, the Bible says every Christian is called. The call to salvation and the call to service become one and the same. The call to knowing God and then serving Him is the same thing. In fact, the work of the ministry is to prepare you for works of service. We know the Scripture well, but Ephesians 4, when talking about He was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. So the whole idea of the ministry is to prepare each other and to prepare you for to do the works of what God wants you to do. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you have a call to ministry. The Bible says every believer is to call to serve, and every member of God's family is a minister. It doesn't mean you're a pastor. He clarifies the difference here. It doesn't mean that you're called to an office, but you are a minister. Because the minister is to serve. The minister is a servant. And what is a servant but somebody who cares and somebody who serves? Whenever you use abilities, your God-given abilities to serve others and to help others in the name of Jesus, you're ministering to them. Whatever that might look like. God has blessed each and every one of you in some unique way, and you have a gifting that's very important to the body of Christ. And God wants you to use that gifting. And you say, well, you know, you might question that. I don't know what my gifting is. I've never really been gifted, and that's for the call. That's for somebody else. And I can prove you wrong, and I can prove God right. 1 Peter tells us, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on others God's many kinds of blessing. God has given you some sort of special abilities. Be sure to use them to help other people. That's just a scriptural truth. And notice the Bible doesn't say to use your abilities and talents to further yourself. The Bible doesn't say that God gave you all these abilities and all these talents so you can do great things in your life personally. The reality is God has given you abilities and talents, and you should accomplish great things in your family and your life, and that's all part of it. But God, the main purpose that God gave you this talent and ability is to bless others with it, to serve others when they need it. When you've given your life to Christ, the Bible says God has given you those abilities to use in helping others. We saw in Matthew 20 that Jesus said we are to serve as he did. He's sending us out in the world, and just as the Father had sent him, and he gave his life in serving. And if we've given our life to Christ, then our life belongs to Christ. And we get this idea we're going to give our life to Christ and then kind of live our lives as we want to, and hopefully he's going to come along and meet every little whim and need that we have, because that's what he does. And thank God he meets our needs. Thank God he even blesses us. But a non-ministering Christian is a contradiction. To call myself a Christian and not be involved in ministry, however that is in my life and however that plays out in your life, and serving is to be unbiblical. It's a contradiction. To be a Christian means to have the attitude of Christ, to live a life of serving. Jesus said, I came to serve. And you know, human nature doesn't want to be served. We want to be served. That's just our nature. And often our outlook is who's going to meet my needs? Who's going to help me? Who's going to be there when I hurt? Where's my help? Where's my need? And we have times where we are needy. And God uses others often to meet that need. But human nature just looks at what's in it for me. And the Christian turns that around. The believer asks, whose needs can I meet? Who can I help? Who can I serve? And when you're like this, and when you do that, when your needs versus others, and you look at that, it says a lot about where you are and you're matured in your walk with God. You know, there's a verse we love to quote, and well, we should. There's a verse that Jesus, the words of Jesus himself, and we quote this verse, and it really encourages us, and it should. We read it out of John 14, verse 12. Jesus said this, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. We read that verse, and we think of the many miracles Jesus did. And contextually, that's really what he's talking about. He's talking about how he's met people's needs and he's had all these wonderful miracles, and so it's not wrong. We read that and we say, hey, we too shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We look at the rest of the gospel and we say, you know, we can lay hands and we can pray for others. We can cast out demons and we can see all these things happen, and we should. That's all part and parcel about it. It's all true and accurate. Yet Jesus wants us to do and accomplish all of his works. He didn't say that, you know, I'm going to the Father. These things I do, and greater works you shall do also, because I'm going to the Father. Not just to the miracles. And when you get done with them, sit back, and I'm going to heap all kinds of blessings on you. The works that he did was a servant. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom. That's why he prayed before his crucifixion that we would not be removed from this world, that we would be protected. And we become far more effective in praying for others when we do so with a servant's heart. I mean, I want to see God move miraculously. I want to see miracles. I want to see wonderful things. And well, we have already seen that, and we delight in that. We delight in God touching people's lives. And that's part and parcel what we should be doing as believers and what we should be doing as a church. People have needs. But we want to reflect all of Christ. A mature believer says, "Who needs can I meet?" Because they realize the more you give your life away, the more God blesses you in return. And not that you do it for that purpose, but you begin to understand there's a process here. And you begin to understand when you concern yourself about the needs of others, God just finds a way to meet your needs. You're in his will. It's what's happening. We all want to be like Christ. We all want to have the heart of God. But God has a servant's heart. So what I really want to do is possess God's servant heart. And we are so grateful that God has a servant's heart. We are so grateful that he desires to meet our needs, and he does. But to have the heart of God is to have a servant's heart. We're grateful God sees our needs. Chris has a presentation for us this morning. Let's watch and listen here as she pulls this up.
Broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the cold black top, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 I've been here a million times, a couple million eyes, just moving past me by. I swear I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see. For everything that I keep missing. Give me your heart for the brokenhearted.
Possess God's heart, the heart of a servant. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. But look at all these pain, all those needs in that video reflected, and God sees all that. That's why he has a servant's heart. He sees and he cares. When we have a grateful heart towards God, we want to serve him. When we have his heart, we want to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, basically, whatever you do for others, you're doing for me. Whether you clothe them, feed them, even a cup of cold water in my name, it's like giving it to me. Let's stand and worship God this morning.